Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. 2 weeks ago, we broke off last week for our annual financial ministry meeting to just let everybody know how funds were used in 2020, which we do every year, and just to be accountable to God and to you about how the Lord is directed. And so then 2 weeks ago, Jesus cast a demon out of a boy. Jesus predicted his death. Disciples didn't listen. They wanted to believe. They wanted to argue about who was going to be greater in the kingdom. And then Jesus taught them, don't forbid others working miracles in Jesus' name. You know, his disciples were kind of jealous. You know, hey, there's other people that are doing this. We shouldn't be jealous over anything. Anybody that's preaching the biblical gospel of Jesus, praise God and encourage them in that. Because that's what Jesus said. Anybody who's, he's preaching in my name is, okay. Don't be jealous. Jesus did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And the cost of discipleship, which we're going to review as we pick up in our study today. And so we go, Luke 9:57. Now what happened is they journeyed on the road. We were ending with these verses last 2 weeks ago. As they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so really Jesus is saying, are you willing to even lose your ability to have a pillow to sleep on tonight to follow me? That's really what he's saying. He's saying, are you even, you know, you say you want to follow. Do you know what that means? It could be, I could take you in places you don't want to go. But if you say, no matter what, I want to follow you, then it's so, okay. But just, I'm not here to give you health, wealth, riches, and fame. I'm here to give you whatever I'm going to use you to do. Then he said to another, follow me. Then he said, I want you to follow me. But that person said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury his own dead, bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. I'm calling you to preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so both of those are really Jesus saying, are you willing to do what I tell you to do, even if it means your earthly family attachments and responsibilities have to take second place? And now think about the New Testament. How much do we know about the family lives of the disciples? How much do we know? Nothing. I mean, we know Peter's mother got sick. And we knew that Jesus healed him. But we know Peter was married, right? So do we know the family dynamic? Let's say he also had children. We know he had a wife. Let's say he had wife and children. Jesus had been crucified, risen from the grave, ascended into heaven. Pentecost came. Holy Spirit came. And what does Peter want to do? I want to go to the Temple Mount and mix it up with the people that killed Jesus. I want to mix it up on Temple Mount, and I'm going to go preach the gospel up there, even though I know it's going to anger the Fuhrer, the governor, the president, whatever. Now imagine today the same kind of dynamic. And you're there and your wife is going, really? I mean, you know you could go there and die. You could leave your children without a father. You could leave me without a husband. You know, that kind of discussion could have happened. We don't, you know, again, speculation. And what did Peter say? Peter said, well, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said that just do what he tells me to do, and I have to just leave the rest to what God has called me to do. I mean, leave the rest to him. And so he says, follow me. But then they go, no, I've got this, I got that. And this is not to say that all Christians should not have families or abandon them for the gospel and just everything else. But if the Lord is going to lead us into doing something and you have family opposition to doing that, then you have to obey God rather than family, right? Now think of the Christian bookstores. What are they filled with today? Self-help, how to have family, how to do this, how to have, you know, all this other stuff. What do the Mormons advertise? You know, if you come with us, we'll tell you how to do family right. They don't want to send you to Jesus. They don't want to give you the blood of Jesus to go have everlasting life. It's just how to do your life here, better. You know, have your family situation taken care of. Well, what's better? And again, I'm not preaching that Christians should be so irresponsible that they don't enjoy family life. But what does it take for that to happen? It takes two people totally in love with Jesus and totally in love with this teaching of Jesus. If two people are going, honey, you know, it should have been, if Peter's wife was as sold out and as filled, if she was one of the 120 in the upper room, which she could have been because it's men and women there, then she was filled with the same Holy Spirit. She goes, honey, you got to preach whatever God tells you to do. You got to go spread. Jesus said, go out into the whole world and preaching. And we're just going to be here at home praying that when you go, they're not going to arrest you or kill you. That's what it should have been. And if on the other hand, she's going, I don't want you to go. Well, Peter could say, okay, honey, I'll stay home and, you know, mix it all up. And then Jesus says, well, then you're looking back. And you're not worthy to plow where I'm telling you to plow if you're going to look back and worry about what's happening with people that don't want you to do what I'm telling you to do. And no matter what the consequences, turn to chapter 9, verse 23. And I actually accidentally forgot to cover this when I went through this. And somebody brought it to my attention. And it really fits in, even though it's a little bit. For earlier on, he was saying the same thing, Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so really, what Jesus is saying to do is we wake up and we can do the song, in the morning when I rise, just give me Jesus. And that's all, okay, Jesus, all I want is you. And she go, okay, today I'm going to lead you. He might not even tell you. I'm going to lead you in a way that's actually going to be perilous today. And Jesus, I don't care if that means I'm going to die in service to you today. Daily pick up your cross, meaning if I'm following Jesus, I might go to the cross. I might die just like Jesus did. And in service to God. And for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? As we've been emphasizing through this whole COVID thing, why are the billions of people in the world enslaved to the narrative? Because of their fear of death. Because they fear. And I got to keep my life. I've got to hold on to my life. And, well, okay, I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to comply. I'm going to shut down my church because, you know, whatever they say to do. So we're not going to get the message out. We're not going to let people fellowship. We're going to do all this other stuff. Then because I'm keeping my life, I'm keeping my job, I'm keeping this in violation of what Jesus has told me to do. And, well, what does it profit a man? You know, and I'm not saying you lose your salvation over some of those things, but I mean, it doesn't profit for people to spend their whole life trying to hold on to their prestige, their bank account, their whatevers, and denying God, and then lose their soul for all of eternity. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in my Father's and of the holy angels. How many of you want to be ashamed when Jesus comes? We don't want to hear, I'm ashamed of you. And the angels go, yeah, and we're ashamed too. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, you feared me and you loved me more than you feared man and love the current world corrupt system. That instead of loving the world, you love Jesus. And I want to hear that. I don't want to hear, in a way that I'm going to be ashamed. Chapter 10, going back then, and we'll start in chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So important. Where he himself was about to go. So now, when it says after these things, Lord appointed 70 others. Why does he say others? Because he had already sent out the 12. And he sent the 12 out with the same mission, which is to go and preach the gospel. That was in chapter 9. Now he sends out 70 others. Now, I wasn't there. Speculation. What we do know about the apostles and disciples, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. They come back to Jesus after they were sent out in chapter 9. The 12 were sent out in chapter 9, and they come back to Jesus and tell him what's going on. And now Jesus picks out 70 other people and sends them. There could have been a little bit of a, why didn't you send us again? Why are you telling them? And what's the answer? Because there's a big harvest that needs to be teaching again. I'm not going to just use you. I'm going to use them. I'm going to put my same Holy Spirit power on them. I want everybody filled with the Holy Spirit to go out and do what it takes to get the message out. Then he said to them, again, a don't get jealous emphasis. Verse 2, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I think that was maybe just to give it a pause for him and say, guys, the reason I'm doing this is you're not enough. Don't get jealous. Don't worry. I want as many people out there as we can. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Don't waste your time. Don't chit-chat, because you've got a mission to get to a town and tell them Jesus is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. And don't waste time. Make it happen. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Peace on this house. Well, not if you're here about Jesus, or yes, the Prince of Peace, the Kingdom of God, Jesus, we've heard of him. Come into our house. We want to hear. We haven't as a city heard the Prince of Peace come and talk to us yet. Again, taking Bibles into China, that place that hadn't had Bibles for years, and then we got arrested, so we couldn't. They were saying, please, please get somebody to replace those Bibles that didn't come through, because we want to hear the Word of God. And so some people have that attitude. Some are like, who cares? Is Jesus going to soon say? And so when we go out, what are we looking for? I want to tell you about Jesus. Oh, well, then I want you to tell me about Jesus. And they say, oh, no, not interested. Then don't knock on, Jesus is saying, don't pound on people. Don't badger them when they don't want to hear. You find a house that wants to hear about the kingdom of God. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, what does he mean by the kingdom of God has come near to them? Because those 70 are there? No. Because Jesus is coming. So what does that mean? Jesus, what is Jesus saying right there? That he is the kingdom of God. Now, what is that? That's claiming the deity of Jesus. Jesus is claiming deity. And again, people, there's a guy here that's been witnessing to a Church of Christ, which they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They're a cult group. And we're only on the Bible. You just show where Jesus says, I am God. Right there. He doesn't say it with the words, I am God. But he is declaring himself to be God. And we're going to see several examples of that. We're going to emphasize that in our study today. The Bible doesn't say Trinity. Well, the Bible describes that Yahweh is God. It has verses that say Jesus is God. And it has verses that the Holy Spirit is God. And so instead of saying, well, Father is God, Jesus is God, Holy Spirit is God, every time we want to talk about it, we say the Trinity, which is what that means. It doesn't, it's just a word to explain what the Bible teaches. So, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So, okay, so the apostles are going, or these 70 are going there and saying, hey, the kingdom of God's close, he's coming. And they say, nope, we're not interested. Well then, okay, just know it came close because he's not going to come because, you know, we came into your city and there was no peace. There was no desire to listen. And so he came close and you just gave up. You just gave up an opportunity to have everlasting life. We can share that with people. You do understand what you're saying when you're telling me to be quiet about Jesus. You're telling me that you don't want the kingdom of God. You are rejecting the kingdom of God. People either embrace or reject Jesus, the consequences of which they will be seeing on Judgment Day. Judgment Day for us that received Jesus, everlasting life. We're bold in the coming of Jesus because we know that we're washed in the blood of Jesus, and we don't have to have the fear of death. We don't have to be in fear of seeing God. But the people that reject him, they've rejected the kingdom. You know, it's like, why won't you let me into heaven? I don't want to serve a God that's not going to let me into heaven. Well, have you rejected the kingdom of God? Yeah, I reject Jesus. So you reject the kingdom of God, but you want to go there. Or you think you deserve to go there when you reject it. You know, it's really insane how Satan deceives people into rejecting life. And then they get all upset about it when they don't get life. For 2,000 years have the people that God has empowered with the Holy Spirit to go and take this message out, the kingdom of God is near you, let me tell you about Jesus. Has there always been a place on earth where they say, yes, come in? Yes, there is. Throughout history, you can follow church history, and there's been hot spots of where the gospel is accepted, and you have cold spots where they say, get out of us, get out of our country, China right now. You know, it used to be Russia during the Soviet Union days, completely cracked down on Bibles and everything else. But there's always been spots. Is it changing in the world today where you can see the day not too far in the future where the gospel of Jesus will not be, where every door we knock on is going to say, no, we don't want to hear about your Jesus. And completely, it's already happening in the cancel culture, in the different social giants, the Amazon, everything else, censoring things, getting rid of it. And when the day comes that all the Bibles come down, which is when the Equality Act gets passed, and some people go, Kevin, there's no way the Equality Act would be passed because of the people in Congress. Well, look at how many congressmen flipped with the election. And so they've got some kind of extortion, bribery or something going on there. And these people have billions of dollars behind their agenda. So you don't think that you can bribe them? As soon as it passes, it's so unconstitutional that somebody will be able to, put it into the courts and it'll be ruled unconstitutional. Well, what's the other talk right now? We're going to get rid of the filibuster and we're going to stack the courts. So how much hope do I have they're going to hold on to the filibuster? None. How much hope that they're going to not stack the Supreme Court? None. If that's what they need to accomplish their agenda, they'll try and accomplish it without it. But if that's what they need to completely erase. And so then the Equality Act comes in and the Bibles, any Bible that's for sale on any website will be shut down. Because it is a hateful book that says homosexuality is an abomination to God. And this is, it might take a year, 2 years, whatever, for this to happen, or maybe it'll be more rapid because of the further decay of society. But as soon as that happens, we will literally be unable to knock on any doors in America. And it's already, shut down in China, is super using their technology to shut down on the home churches, and even shutting down the three self-churches, which had been the government-authorized churches. And so what I'm saying is, as soon as God sees his church, knock, 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 if the 70 came back and said, absolutely nobody will let me in their house. And God's saying, absolutely nobody is letting the church get the message of the gospel out on planet Earth in 2020, whatever it is. What's he going to say? Come home. They won't let it happen? Come home. Let's let them have their supposed Babel, Tower of Babel utopia as they make a name for themselves and see how it ends. And he says, but I say to you, they will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. So Sodom and Gomorrah, if Jesus had come and done all the miracles, raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, healed the sick, cast out demons, the Babylonian or the people in Sodom and would have said, and Tyre and Sidon would have said, "Wow, we need to repent. This is some God is in our midst." But Chorazin, a Jewish city, Bethsaida, Jewish city, which a Jewish city full of Jewish people that see the Jewish Messiah in accordance with the Jewish prophets' writings about what he would be doing and coming to do and say, and then Jesus does it and they reject him. It's like, oh man, it's going to be more tolerable on Judgment Day for Sodom because you have had all the opportunities to respond to the Word of God. And it's going to be that way for Americans too. You know, Americans have had unprecedented access to the Bible, the Word of God, churches for our whole history until now. And what happens when you go out into America and say, let me tell you about everlasting life? They're like the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Because they rejected the kingdom of God, they rejected Jesus. Because he is the kingdom of God. He is God. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me, which is to be rejected by him on Judgment Day. And so, God the Father sends God the Son. If you reject me, reject him, a deity. Then the 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Once again, deity, right? Why is it deity? Because these are Jews, and Jews are supposed to use the authority of who when they pray to cast out demons or heal or whatever. They should be using Yahweh. But see, if Jesus is Yahweh, then they can use his name. Jesus told them, I want you to do this in my name, in the authority of my name as a Jew. And then they said, wow, the demons listen to the authority of your name. That's not a man. Demons don't listen to the authority of man. You know, it's just like when we saw in the book of Acts, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, we ask you to leave this man. What did the demons say? Oh, we know Paul. We know Jesus. We don't know you. And they just jumped on him and beat him up. And so the authority of Jesus is the same as the authority of God. Because why? Because Jesus is God. And he said to them, I saw Satan, and he said to them, the demons listened to us. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I, Jesus, deity, gave you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Wow, look at all the false teachers on the TV and otherwise today that they just glory in their power to supposedly, and sometimes it actually happens because they use the name of Jesus sometimes, but in the name of Jesus be healed in this, and it's just all about power, and they glory in what that can happen, but they never share the gospel. They never tell people what it is to be saved. They say they have this power. Many of them just push people down and do it nothing. They're just complete frauds followed by tens of thousands of people all over the world. And they just want that power and they want to glory in themselves. And Jesus goes, don't, even if you're a true Christian filled with the true Holy Spirit and you're able, sometime God gives you the miraculous power to pray for somebody and they get healed, they get delivered of demons. Don't go, wow, look at what I was able to do. Glory in this. Glory in this. Your name is in heaven because that's what's eternal. That's what lasts forever. Now, verse 18 has become a news item here a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Verse 18 was, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. How did that become a news item? Anybody remember? The Satan shoes. And I have to make a correction on that. And I was following what the news items were saying, because it was a Nike shoe. But what happened is Nike didn't authorize for this Satanist, homosexual, bisexual, everything, immoral, abomination to God, popular guy. He's a rapper named Lil Nas X, right? What's his
name? Lil Nas.
Lil Nas? Yeah. Lil Nas. Rapper Lil Nas. I'm not very up in the rapper world. Didn't even know about him until he came out with his own shoe brand. But for those that didn't know, Lil Nas hired a company that takes shoes and can put logos and whatever else on the shoes. He hired them to make a shoe for him called what she calls Satan shoes. And they had this verse, Luke 10:18, and had 666. They had different satanic stuff on the shoe. And they sold 666 shoes for $1,000. Now Nike sued them, and they settled out of court. And what this company is supposed to do is buy all of them back. It turns out only 665 actually went out, so they probably kept one in the glass case or something. And so they have to go out and buy them at the market sale price and bring them back. And so I don't know if that happened. I would imagine that people that are Satanists that bought the shoes are going to want a profit on that, wouldn't you think? But the deal was they have to buy it back at price. So, yeah, crazy world. And like I said, weeks ago when I said, how long do you think it's going to take to sell them? All 666, 65 just went like that.
Under
60 seconds. Okay. So, that's the world we're living in. But you go tell the world, hey, I'll give you the first 665 people that want to let me tell them about Jesus, I'll give you $1,000. You might have to, might take a little while. You have to listen to me tell you about Jesus for an hour. Well, an hour? I mean, 1,000 hours is a lot, but I mean, behold, I, Jesus, Didi, gave you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Nothing more important, though, than to, in Revelation 20, have your name in the book of life. And that's what happens every time somebody bows the knee to Jesus and says, God, forgive me, a sinner. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. I mean, again, Jesus might as well have said, I am God, in thinking about that verse. Now, a lot of people take verse 22. They'll just, to prove a Calvinist point, they'll use just verse 22. But then we're going to look at just verse 22 in context again with 21 to see that the Calvinist interpretation is wrong. Because the Calvinist interpretation is that we're all, we're all totally depraved. We're unable to seek, to find, to research, to look at, to seek after God. And we are, unless God just forces himself upon us with irresistible grace, we're destined to go to hell. And so God just randomly, not with any consideration of anybody seeking because they can't seek, without anybody becoming humble because they can't be humble, that he's going to just pick and choose the people he's, through his irresistible grace, he's going to make believe. And they use this verse because it says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So right there it says, no, nobody can know God unless Jesus picks you to be the one he's going to reveal the Father to. And if that was the only verse in the Bible, I'd be a Calvinist. But what does it say before that? In that hour, he rejoiced in the Spirit. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise, the self-righteous, the proud, the arrogant, and the prudent, and revealed them to babes, to humble people. So it is a fact, and this is so important in witnessing to people, because we witness to people knowing everybody can be saved. You know, here at this church, we think anybody can be saved. That God died for the sins of the whole world, especially those who believed. But you're not going to, if people are full of their pride and don't realize their dilemma, then you are wasting your time. Because right here, Jesus said, God isn't going to let their eyes open. Doesn't matter if you give them the best gospel presentation you've ever had. Because God wills to not let arrogant, prideful people see Jesus. And that's why, and this is something that's changed the way I talk to people, is instead of just keeping on trying when I realize they're proud, which Jesus tells me right here is a waste of time, is I tell them the reason why you're not understanding is because you're full of yourself and full of pride. And you know what? You will never, ever come to believe in Jesus and have everlasting life unless you realize you're not the smartest kid on the block. There is a God who created the heavens and the earth, and he knows that you're a sinner, and he is going to hold you accountable. And if you reject his son Jesus because of your pride and arrogance, you're going to go to hell. And you're going to rightfully go to hell. But if you ever come to grips with the fact that is your future, and you want to seek God, because the Bible says to seek God, he says actually that we are able to seek God. And he says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. And so you better think about humbling yourself before an almighty God. And then not waste a bunch of time with people that are going to say, no, I'm not going to humble myself. Why should I do that? Very applicable to Pharaoh. Yeah, Pharaoh was full of pride. He was treated like God, wanted to be like God until the day he died. And although he knew God was bigger, he still wouldn't let go of his pride, so he couldn't see it. And going back to that, people will say, well, see, right there, God hardened his heart. Well, how do you harden? It doesn't say how he hardened his heart. You know, you could interpret it that God goes in there and just forces him, you know, I want you to go to hell, and so I'm going to just force you to do it. No, you can harden it. How do you harden a prideful man's heart? Give him a whooping. You know, didn't you see that with your children? I had one child that it's like, man, he wanted to be able to rebel. And so I'd give him a whooping, and it was kind of like, is that the best you got? Give better, you know, a little bit more of a whooping. Is that the best you got? And there was just that, there was that rebellious spirit as compared. So, and what did that do? What does that do? That hardens the heart. You know, it hardens the heart until, and one of my sons, it was the same thing, and it was like, man, you know, it was like, and then I was starting to feel bad, and you weren't there, you probably, it was a biblical discipline, Proverbs discipline. It was not child abuse. And then I gave another spanking because there had to be submission. And all of a sudden, he just broke, put his arms around me, just cried, and said, I'm sorry, Daddy. And never had another one like that. And so that's technically what happens to all of us. Because God disciplines us as we go through life. Oh, you think drugs are the solution to life? Okay, try that. But you're not going to enjoy it, and you're going to have horrible problems. So I'm going to go after sex, drugs, rock and roll. I'm going to do this and do that. And it's a whooping each time because the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and death. So, and how does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. How does the Holy Spirit do that if we're totally depraved and can't even be convicted of anything? You know? So we get convicted of sin. And we go, oh, what am I going to do? Continue to sin? Or I'm going to go, oh, I'm done, Dad. You know, Let's hug and let's make up and we're done with rebellion. And so then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So, and we'll close with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, which is where Peter says the same thing. So Peter was here. He was here to listen to this. Because Jesus is saying this knowing that they still don't truly understand what Jesus' mission is. And because they haven't humbled themselves, they are still, who's going to be greater in the kingdom of heaven? They're still, wow, we got to kick out demons in your name. And he's saying, you are actually seeing with me, God, in front of you, you know, is what Jesus is saying. You are seeing what the prophets desired to see. You are actually experiencing something that, you know, people afterwards are going to wish they could have seen. Don't you wish you could have been there? Peter says the same thing. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully and prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So Peter is saying, man, when Isaiah 53 was being written by Isaiah, he was going, wow, Jesus, you're telling me, because Jesus is the Word of God. You know, Jesus was the one inspiring Isaiah 53. You know, you're going to be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and by your stripes they'll be healed. And he's writing all these things down. He goes, when is this going to happen? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. But your suffering is going to make many righteous. As it concludes in Isaiah 53, there's going to be glory that follows. There's going to be Jew and Gentile, you know, take the other prophecies. Jew and Gentile are going to be coming to God for salvation forever and ever and ever. But the Messiah has to suffer. To them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So, they were being told it's going to be for us, and we saw it with our eyes. We saw Jesus come. We saw him as God in flesh. We saw him as the kingdom of God, and he rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He's coming back. He's going to accomplish all that he's promised, and Jesus told him, go, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Because when you fully get the picture, when you humble yourself and fully get the picture how God wants to save Jew and Gentile, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you go out, you're going to go, wow, this is what the prophets wanted us to understand. This is what Jesus was trying to tell us. And you're seeing it. Wish we could have seen it, but we're seeing, every time we see somebody get saved and get their lives changed, isn't that seeing it? You know, I was talking to somebody last Sunday after church, Sunday evening service, and we were reminiscing about how his wife who had rejected the gospel and was actually pretty upset about it. But by the way, God, orchestrated events in her life, and she just cried out to God, God, if you do this, I will believe in you. And God did it. And then I didn't know all of the ramifications of what was happening. And the next time I saw her, because she had come to the church, and it's like, I'm here, but I'm not here. I'm here because the kids are here. I'm here, but I'm not into this at all. And then when I saw her the next time, I go, whoa, whole countenance has changed. And was able to go to the husband and say, hey, what happened? The lights are on. Just not without talking or anything, you just... The Holy Spirit comes inside of us and our whole countenance changes. Because we go from pride and arrogance to humility and submission to God. And all of a sudden the lights come on. You can see it in people's eyes. And there's been more times, a lot of times, am I going around the world and you're a Christian, aren't you? And they'll say, you know, yeah, and or I'll do it to them. And they'll say, I could just tell. You can just sense that the Holy Spirit is inside of somebody because they become a new creature. It's an awesome thing to know it's the truth that we're serving. This Jesus, he is the truth. And he does really change people. The Holy Spirit's real. His word is true. His prophecies about him coming the first time came true. His prophecies on the second coming are all lining up. We're about to go home. And we're going to serve this Jesus forever. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you just help us to walk with you in a deeper way. God, we thank you for giving us... you're so loving, you let man do what they want to do. If they want to reject you, you let them reject. If they want to humble themselves and let you open their eyes, then you do that. In your loving grace and mercy, no matter how vile a sinner wants to say, I'm done with the spankings, I want to just humble myself to an almighty God. And you bring them into your kingdom and forgive them and wash them clean. And we just thank you for the way you are, God. That we know we're not going to be bummed when we get to heaven. And know that you are so loving. And that you have made a way for us to be in your mansions and be in your presence with the angels forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and worship the Lord.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
Go home and meditate on what has He given us. You know, when Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? He has given us beyond comprehension. Let the billionaires have their temporary billions. I want to have the eternal Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Pray for Dustin this week while he's down in Mexico and everybody else that we've been talking about praying about. God bless.